getting higher and higher, like Jacob's ladder. That's one of the old songs out there about Jacob's ladder. I'm climbing Jacob's ladder. And so the rung after rung, one is getting better and better and higher and higher. You may not have heard that song. The disturbing thing to people is the more they ascend the scale, the more they descend in terms of their evaluation of themselves. But that does not bring, in the right sense, doesn't bring discouragement, because the more lowly we become, the more we realize how much we depend on Christ, and therefore we look to Him for the help. It's like when things just get very, very heavy as far as problems are concerned, you suddenly realize there's nothing more you can do about it, and then you relax and put it in the Lord's hand. It's when you get finally to the place that it's completely out of your control, then you're going to be at peace. Anyway, this is a problem in general in Christendom, because a great many Christians are unhappy with their relationship to Christ, discouraged, disheartened, on a guilt trip, which keeps them trying to push ahead, trying to get better and better. And that's discouraging, disheartening, and one never really is at peace about it unless you get hold of this principle that we've been working with, which comes out of Ephesians. We won't spend too much longer on it. We want to move on, but I want to be sure you have it, because I want to be sure you can be at peace day in and day out, week in and week out. Not because you're thoroughly satisfied with who you are or what you are, but because you're thoroughly satisfied that only Christ can do this in you. See? Only He can bring you to where you must want to be. Now, He does it through circumstances that are difficult, trying, devastating sometimes, and you don't know what He's doing, but He's working on you. That is, He's probably trying to help you become, not become better and better, but clearer and clearer as to your position with Him. The total dependency of your spirit on Him to accomplish this. Now, I've also tried to make clear to you that it doesn't mean you just become sloppy in your habits and your practices as a human in the flesh. The fact that you are a child of Christ and that He has you in His care and in His kingdom does not make it all right for you to go out and lose your temper and therefore lose your job or lose your family. People, the loss of temper can do great damage. Now, I can say to you, Christ understands human conditions, and the loss of temper is not something that's going to get you thrown out of the kingdom. But it could get you fired. Could lose your family. You could lose a lot of things by losing your temper. So in the process of human maturity, you learn what things are worth losing your temper over and what are not. One person that I talked to had a real problem with this, and I showed him the kinship to alcoholism in terms of some kinds of temper. I said to him, you come to what I call a launch pad. You go just so far with your anger, and all of a sudden you launch out into anywhere. One drink, immediately it begins to dull the capacity to resist another one, and it just becomes suddenly the launch pad for the whole process of alcoholism. So even in things like alcoholism or drugs, you're not going to get thrown out of the kingdom because you're in a problem. I talked to a couple this last week having a real problem with drugs. But that didn't mean that they were going to have to not be Christians. You know, they're going to have to be thrown out of the kingdom. They're going to have to handle the problem, and it's going to cause them great distress or great devastation if they don't handle the problem. There's some things that are just part of the natural flow of life. I was in the dentist chair again about three times this last week. So I had a discussion with him on the subject of anxiety, which I'm writing about for the calendar. But I said to him, do you ever have anybody come into your office that has anxiety? Well, of course, most of them do. I said, are any of them Christians? Yes, of course. Well, does that mean they're not Christians because they have anxiety over your dental chair? Well, no. And I said, did you ever have somebody come and say, Hallelujah, Jesus, and jump into your dentist chair? Probably not. These are all human factors that we deal with. However, when you're in the dental chair, and if you relax, it may be difficult for you to think about doing, but the pain will be less when he starts to run that needle up through your gum. The more you tense, the more it'll hurt. Now, I say that not because I think that as Christians you have to not be anxious about your dentist activity. But that's true with a lot of areas of human life that you may be anxious over. So you have the old dictum, it's a sin to worry, which is idiotic. Say that. The Bible doesn't say it. And it's not true of our understanding of physiology and modern physiology, because there are a lot of things in life that cause people to worry. Some of them are rational anxieties and some are irrational anxieties. Rational anxieties mean they're things that you should properly be worried about. If you're not meeting your bills or the IRS is after you, you have a right to be a bit anxious about that. That's a rational anxiety. Irrational anxieties mean that there are things in physiologically that are triggering your anxiety in terms of a malfunctioning neurotransmitter or whatever. So those are irrational anxieties which have to be handled by medication probably. Now the point I'm looking at with both things, rational and irrational, is that it's human to worry, but not a sin to worry. I'll say, well, can't you just trust Jesus? Well, that gets you into some real problems, because first of all, trust, as I've said before, and I'm going to reiterate it, trust is a human emotion of confidence. It has nothing to do with faith. You believe that? Trust has nothing to do with faith. You don't know what the Lord's going to do. How can you trust Him to do a certain thing when you don't know what He's going to do? Well, people can say, well, I feel trust that he's got it in his hand. Well, that's not always easy to do. There are some very tragic things that have happened. For example, you're out in the eastern seaboard and you are the victim of a hurricane and the roof came off your house. And next time there's a hurricane, you're not going to say, well, we trust the Lord not to let us get hurt. You don't know. Because trust is an emotion. However, the faith in Christ, which says Christ is in charge of our lives, is not trust. That's faith. Because it's a floor, a foundation of interaction between yourselves and God in your spirit. Your trust may vacillate when you hear that hurricane roaring through the land. You may feel uneasy. Again, you're not going to get on your roof and say, Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, don't know what's going to happen. The thing in you that says, I know ultimately things are going to be all right, is the floor of faith, which may or may not be followed with feeling. You may feel very uneasy in a situation, very anxious in a situation. And yet the Spirit of God within you holds you steady. That's faith. That's not trust. So keep in mind that trust is merely a feeling. All right. We keep in mind then always that in the circumstances of life, your whole emotional, mental track is very unstable. If you've never had an experience, let's say an automobile accident, you've never been in an automobile accident, it's a little easier to trust that everything's going to be all right. Same thing is true with airplane tragedies, you know. Now, go back to the building here again, just briefly. The temple is inside in our spirits. It's where Christ reigns supremely. He's not going to run out on you just because you've got some problems. You're not going to feel great all the time just because His Spirit is in you, in the cocoon. People who have had some very tragic circumstances that are still in tune with Christ. They're still with Christ. They don't like their life. They don't like what's happened. But they are still steady in Christ. And now it says that this temple, which we've been talking about, I'm not going to go into that any further. The temple is the center of worship. Just leave that point. And it's in your spirits. And it is a continuing process within you, which is monitored by the Spirit and not by your feelings in the flesh. Now he says this building is fitted together. I remember I said to you it is not, according to the English translation, fitly framed together. Let me go over that, because a framer is someone who puts the basic frame of the house together. I told you before, he works with a hatchet and a sledgehammer. More or less. I don't want to put the framer down, but framing is not fitting. So he's saying the building is fitted together. He hasn't just turned us loose to let any jackanapes tell us what to do to fit into the body. You can't have someone else in the church, leadership or otherwise, telling you where you fit into the body. You don't even know yourself. Now, if you come to the leadership and you say, I really believe that this is what I would like to do, can you help me? That's a different thing. See? You ought to get out and do more witnessing. You ought to get out in the street corners. You ought to do this and this and this. You don't know that. He doesn't know that. He's not using the fine chisel, he's using a hatchet to get you to do what his program calls to be done. You went to him and said, now, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. He knows right away. He wants you to teach a Sunday school class. But I've only been saved a week. That doesn't matter. The Lord will give you wisdom. You know? That happens all the time. In one church with a very large Sunday school, they were having junior high kids teach. The one that should be teaching the lower grade should be the pastor. I mean, in a sense. In other words, it takes far more knowledge and understanding to teach children than it does to teach adults. Fitted together is a fine craftsman's work. And Christ has you in the body for a particular thing, and you may not even know why you are doing what you're doing, or how you got there in the first place. How did I happen to wind up with this? You may ask yourself that. How did I wind up here? Probably everybody in this congregation at one time or another has said, how did I wind up here in this nut house? Well, apparently the Lord wanted you for whatever reason. I could ask the same question. Now, I am compelled of the Spirit, but I don't necessarily feel great that this is what I must do. It's what I must do, compelled by the Spirit, but not by rationale or not by feelings in the flesh. Not that I don't like to be here, but I just see that's not why I'm here. The person who goes into the ministry because they, quote, love people, Must not have met many people. I don't know. Maybe using the term love in a wrong sense. One of my good colleague Larry is going out to India. Few days, right? You don't mind if I say this. Or if you mind, it doesn't matter. Because I've got the pulpit here. But he's going out to India. I have it on good authority. The Indian food doesn't sit well with him. I don't think that he is jumping up and down and saying, oh goody, I get to see India. Absolutely, I will say this. And if I'm wrong, he can correct me. He's not going there because that's the neediest place in the world. You know, why is he going to India? Well, things came together in a way that he's there. I don't think you'd be doing this particular thing if you were in the other organization. I'm not going to name it. You wouldn't be doing this particular job in India. So he had to pry him out of the other situation so he could get into a situation where he'd be free enough to do this. Well, all right, it's a little humble operation, but I think that I can say in all honesty that the Spirit of the Lord is fine-tuning things with you that you don't know anything about. And he's not doing it with a sledgehammer and a hatchet. I think he's using some very, very fine tools to get you into whatever he wants you to be in. Because you and I can't do it. I don't know what God wants. Only his Spirit can do that. Not on the basis of my rationalizing my thinking, you have to do this or that. And we went out to a meeting a few weeks ago of the International Congress of Interdisciplinary Research. I gave a lecture. It was not obvious what was it all about, you know, the Lord was going to do. But I just got a letter yesterday from one of those that was there who had asked me and his buddy to come and have coffee with him, which I did. And so now the correspondence starts. He's a very fine scientist. Maybe two people out of the whole thing are going to get help. But I didn't find out how many were going to be there before I accepted the invitation. Because I don't know. You think I'm stupid? You're right. I don't know these things. If I would say to some people, I don't know how to find the will of God, I'd get 10 books in my office. How to find the will of God. The Spirit moves us in ways we don't even know about. If we knew about it, we'd screw it up. But we don't know about it. He can work without our interference. Now this is when we have put the matters in the Lord's hands. When we're fussing around with ourselves and trying to do what's right or trying to figure it out, we're in trouble. The fact we don't know what we're doing helps us to relax and say, well, the Lord's going to have to work this out. How we fit into the body, only He knows. And how we fit in may not be in keeping with what somebody else thinks we ought to do or even what we think we ought to do. Because I thought I should be teaching college. And I had an opportunity to do that. At the same time, I had a call to go to a small little handful of people up in Aqua Center. Rationally, I should have taken the college assignment. But some people think I'm over their heads, so I don't think I am. Remember, intelligence is all relative. There are some who know more and some who know less, so intelligence was never a great accolade to me. But anyway, be all that as it may. I took the other. And don't know why. Because the other was more in keeping with my personal goals, what I thought I ought to be doing, or what my equipment was for. But taking the other assignment, the little church looked like the dead-end street, but turned out to be the open door to a great deal of work, including the lecture I gave a few weeks ago onto the International Congress of research, interdisciplinary research. If I hadn't gone to that place, that would not have come about. Some of you wouldn't be here if I hadn't gone there. Rather nondescript little body of people. Not like this. I mean, these are more sophisticated types, but very nondescript group of people. Looked like a dead-end street kind of thing, but it was the open door to a lot of opportunities. I didn't know that, and I don't even know why I took the assignment. Thought I must be out of my head. One of the first things I did was to, when the national headquarters sent me a contract to sign, and I wrote back and said, anybody would be fool enough to sign this contract, I wouldn't think you'd want them in your organization. So I got off on the wrong foot to begin with. I just try to be honest. I don't know, I shouldn't have said that, I guess, but I did. So we're back on the same thing, and you may say, well, quit banging us about this, quit hammering on us, but you've got to get hold of this. You're going to be at peace. You've got to know that the Spirit of Christ is fitting you into the body, and it's not your place to decide what you can do for Christ. You can think about it if you want to. It's not going to do you much good, but you can think about it. It may make you feel better to think about it. It might make you feel better to worry about it, to be anxious about it. Some people might not know what to do if they didn't have anxiety. So he's fitting us together, but remember, it grows into a holy temple. The one thing we have in the natural symbols that we don't have in this kind of symbol is the growth factor. I mean, in the normal building of a building, if you don't fit the joints together, they're not going to grow to each other. You're going to put 2-inch putty there, but you can't fit them. And then they're saying, oh, well, the wood will grow and it'll join. And when we're planting things, we know that a certain plant is going to grow to a certain point. And that's the way you have to plant it. You can't put a eucalyptus under your windowsill. A lot of things you can't put on your windowsill because they can get too big. Or a genista, or someone was planting, I saw on television this morning, plumbago, the side of a house. I said to Betty, the problem with that plumbago is going to take over the house. It grows wild out here in California, and it'll cover the house. Some plants will get too big. So there's no use putting a plant in there. You're going to have to keep clipping every day to keep it down. But anyway, you plant according to your situation. And you know if you put a 1-gallon plant in there, it's going to grow into the situation. But you can't do that with wood. But the Spirit can do that with you. You can grow into your situation, even though it's a building. And he puts you 2 inches short, and you don't have to use 2-inch putty. You'll grow into what he wants you to do. It's the genius of this thing. We're fitted together, and we grow into a holy temple, that is a sanctified temple, in the Lord. And having been built together, we grow into a dwelling place in the Spirit. This is God's dwelling place. Remember in the tabernacle, he was there in the what was called Shekinah glory as the meeting place between God and his people. But not at all in the same sense that today we are individually his dwelling place and collectively his dwelling place. The dwelling of God is with people. I'm not going to say men, I'll get in trouble. Dwelling, it doesn't say just men, it says generic noun. The dwelling place of God is with people, and he will dwell with them and be their God, and they will be his people, which is the culmination of the whole process of redemption, which starts with God leaving his people. Now it concludes with God being the habitation of his people. Now remember now, that's the, in John 14, that's what is translated mansion. It's the dwelling place of God with His people. And He is preparing it, not in the sense that He is building a Disneyland in the sky, but in the sense that He is working with His body on the earth, developing them and moving with them to fulfill His purpose in them. That's the building process. I do not see myself as a guide to Disneyland, but the swamp thing going through the swamp. See, you can look at me as the swamp thing, keep taking people through the swamp, but not as a guide through Disneyland, a tour guide. That's not what God is talking about there. He's talking about the building place of the Spirit, the habitation, which is the body of believers collectively, and it is the individual individually. Father, we pray You'll help us get hold of these things, understanding and the peace of mind we need, knowing that You're in control and charge and doing what You need to do with us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.